well-known passage from the Bible called the Parable of the Lost Son. I've given it another title. I've given it the title of the Father's Love, or the Love of the Father, because it's really about the Father's approach to his lost son, or to both of his sons, if I could say. And a very interesting passage, if we look at, before we get into that from verse 11, let's just go back in what is actually happening here in verse chapter 15, when it says there, if you could follow in your Bible, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear him, that's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, the scribes, had said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Jesus, the lover of our soul, Jesus, who goes after the outcasts of society, not only everybody, but also for the outcasts. And we can see the difference between the sinners and these people who think they are righteous, the Pharisees, as we go through the scripture. And now in verse 11, when we pick it up, it says there was a man, Jesus telling this parable. A parable, of course, is a story, a worldly story with a spiritual point. And when we see the word father, I believe the father is mentioned about 12 or 14 times in this passage. And it's really about the father's approach to these two sons. When we hear a lot about the wayward son, the prodigal son. And he said there was a father who had two sons. I want you to picture this story now. It's a story so we have a picture in our mind that there's a father. We see that he's quite a wealthy person. And I believe he's got a farm, and he's got plenty of produce and cattle on his farm. And he's got an elder son, and he's got a younger son. But his younger son does not want to live under his father's authority anymore. He doesn't want to live under his father's roof. And he's come to a stage in his life that he wants to go his own way. And of course, when he goes his own way, of course, he's got to make his own choices. And what is happening, he doesn't want to live under authority, as I mentioned. And when you and I come under the authority of God, we are under the right authority and not under the authority or the rule of this world. And this is what we see in this passage here. Because man is made to be under authority. And often that's what keeps people away from coming to Christ. They don't want to live under God's rule. They want to live under their own rule. So the young man, he comes and he says to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate. So he divided up the property between the elder son and the younger son. Now in those days, the elder son would get 2/3 of the property and the younger son would get 1/3 of the property. But of course, it's also, he's entitled to his inheritance. But usually his father's got to be dead first before he gets his inheritance. What he's really saying here, he's wishing his father was dead already. It's a terrible thing when man becomes greedy over money or over worldly things. And this is what he wants because he has got no money of his own, but he wants to get his inheritance so he can go spend it on wild living, as Jesus is going to tell us in this parable. And of course, I believe the father's heart was sore. The father's heart was, he probably was ashamed in front of the community, in front of the family, about how this young man could be so disrespectful. We just finished the Ten Commandments with Pastor John. And the fifth one is, it says, to obey our fathers and our mothers. To obey our fathers and our mothers. But rightly so, he does not obey them. It's anyway, he gets, the Bible says, now he gets all he has together, this young man. And the Bible says that he sets off for a distant land. He's not coming back to his father's house. He's not coming back to his family. He wants to go and make his own life far away. So he got everything together and he went off down the road. And the Bible says he squandered his wealth on wild living. And because of the choices that he made, he spent everything. Everything that he had been given. In today's terms, it could have been millions of rands. But he just goes on a wild spending spree. Buying new clothes, making friends. Because you know when you've got friends, then often that's a time when you can have a lot of money. Is that right? It can be like that. And so he began, but the time came when there was a famine in the land. There was a shortage in that country. Not much food, not much clothes, not much anything. Money, no work, no jobs. And the young man woke up one morning and he had nothing. He was empty. Not only was his pockets empty, but he was empty inside his soul, empty inside his heart. No peace, no love, far away from his family. And the Bible says he became becoming need. So the only thing he knew was farming. And the Bible says he went out and he hired himself out as a citizen of that country. He never had work for him. The only work he had was to send him to the pigsty on the farm. Now, if you've ever been to a farm where there's pigs, you'll know there's pigs there because you can smell them from far away. They usually keep them right at the bottom of the farm. This is a Jewish young man. It's a total insult for him to go and feed pigs, even to be near pigs or to touch them. And talk about being brought down. He's now at the lowest point of his life. At one stage he had everything, but now he's got nothing. And the Bible says he became to be in need. Picking it up there, verse 16. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods or the food that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he's in the pigsty, when he's down, oftentimes people are in the, if I can use this word today, are in trouble. A lot of people are in trouble, or we could say they're in the pigsty, because of choices that they've made. But it's not, we've got to be careful. It's not always choices. Sometimes people find themselves in circumstances which they can't help. They are homeless or whatever the case may be. And can I say anybody can become homeless? I've seen that working with homeless people. Anybody. I've seen lawyers. I've seen a doctor. I've seen technical people become homeless because of certain circumstances out of their control. But yet sometimes choices that they've made too. And here this young man is at the end of his tether. And he just seems to be giving up and he seems to be losing hope like a lot of people are doing today in our time. Giving up on hope. They say that hope dies last. And many people are giving up on hope. And when he's eating the food in the pigsty, you can imagine what's going through in his mind. We pick it up in 17. When he came to his senses, he's thinking to himself how good he had life. When he was with the Father, when he was in the Father's house. He says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And he thinks about himself in his situation that he's in. And he thinks, I'm not going to stay in this situation that I find myself in. Sadly, sometimes people keep themselves in that. They think there's no way out for them. But this young man, he has a change of heart. He has a change of mind, and he thinks, I'm going to get out of this pigsty. I'm going to get out of the trouble I am in, and I'm going to go back to my father's house. And I'm going to approach my father, and I'm going to repent of the things that I've done. He's going to take action to what he's done. And the consequences, he's going to take charge of his consequences. In other words, many choices that we make, they have consequences to them. And his choices land him up in the pigsty. But he's not going to stay there. He's thinking, how many of my hired men, father's hired men, have food to spare? Different servants, there were three different types of servants in the house. You had the bond servants, you had the ones who worked in the house, who even had the servants who sat at the table, at the master's table. But then you had the servants who worked in the field, out there, in the lands. And he says, I'm going to go back to my father. And I'm going to say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. You see, he gets his relationship right. He's going to go make right, get his vertical relationship right. That's the first place to start. Is to get our relationship right with God. Get that relationship right. And then all other relationships can start coming right. When we've experienced the love and the forgiveness of God in our hearts, it's easier to forgive others. And it's easier to love others.
You know, forgiveness sounds like an easy word, forgiveness. Think about that word, forgiveness. It's easy to talk about forgiveness until we have someone to forgive. Is that not right? It's easy, isn't it? But when we've got the Lord in our hearts, it's easy to approach that person to ask for forgiveness, even sometimes when it's not our fault. Why is that? Because the Lord has put humility in our hearts, taken our pride, put it away. You know, there's an old saying, take your pride and put it in your pocket. No, I don't believe in that. Take your pride and we get rid of it. That's part of our old life. And so there's no pride. He gets up out of the pigsty and is heading back to his Father's house. It's a wonderful picture of restoration with the Lord and coming back to God. And he's got it all worked out. He says here, I'm going to say to my Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired men. He's willing to pay back all that money which his father gave him. Even if he's got to sleep outside in the servants' quarters, if he's got to work for 30 years to pay all that back, he's prepared to do it as long as his relationship can be restored. His relationship with God and his relationship with his earthly father. That is the most important thing. And of course, that is key in our life, isn't it? That our relationships get restored. Because there's so many broken relationships, broken homes, broken children, broken marriages, broken and hurting people, hurt people, unfortunately. This is the way things are. But they need to be restored. Relationships need to be restored. And Jesus Christ is a master in restoring relationships. That's why he says, come to me. Come to me. All your weary and burden, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I will put restoration back into your life. And so this young man is prepared to get up and is thinking on his way, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to tell him, make me like one of the hired men. So he gets up. He's not staying where he's wrong. He's going to go back and he's going to make right where he made wrong. He gets up and he went to his father. How the story changes here. How Jesus is so subtle and so gentle with us, isn't he? He says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to picture the scene now. What about the father's heart? The father every day thinking about his son. Where's my son? He's been gone for months now. Don't know where he can be. I wonder if he's still alive. He said he wasn't coming back. Will I ever see his face again? And the eldest son is sitting at the table, and the father sits at the table, but there's the empty chair where the son used to sit. And he's thinking to himself, is my son still alive? And every day the father said he would search, he would look for his son. And every day he would look down the road on the farm, and he'd look for his son, hoping one day that he will return. One day he sees a young man coming up the road, and he looks down and he says, that's not my boy, that's not my son. Because he's got no clothes on, maybe he's just got a pair of short pants on. He's got long hair, and on top of it all, he smells like he's been with the pigs. Sin can make us smell sometimes. And here he comes up the road, but the father saw him. That's a lovely word. The father sees you. The father sees my heart. He sees us. And there's nothing hidden from God's sight. He knows us. What he wants us to do is to reach out to him. And so he looks down the road and he sees him a long way off. And the father was filled with compassion. Beautiful word. Compassion for him. Compassion, mercy. This is a story of God's grace. This is a story of God's love. That's what it is. The father has compassion. But there's also another side to the story when the young man comes up. He could have taken a godly view, or he could have taken a worldly view. Let's just start with a worldly view. He could have come up, the son could have come up to the father, and the father said, and where do you come from? Well, I've been with my friends and I've done this and I've been in that country and I've been here and I've been there. And the father could have turned around him and said to him, well, you go back to your friends and you go tell them that they must look after you because I'm not going to look after you. The father could have had that approach of unforgiveness. You see, when we read the passage right in the beginning, it talked about sinners and tax collectors, and it talked about the Pharisees. But Jesus is a lover of sinners. Amen? He's a lover of sinners. Because I know if he wasn't a lover of sinners, I wouldn't be standing here now. And he's a lover of sinners, but the Pharisees, they hated Jesus and they hated sinners. Because in their mind, they were righteous people. And so here we see an act of God's grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. Something you and I can't deserve. And we certainly don't earn it. God's wonderful grace being portrayed. It says, but while he saw him, the Father saw him a long way off. His Father saw him and he was filled with compassion for him. The Bible says he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him in public. For a man of such stature to run in his robes is a thing that was not done in that culture. And he runs and he puts his arms around him and he embraces him. My son, I'm so glad that you are back with me in my home and in my arms. He was longing for him. It's really a picture of God that when we stray away, that the Lord is going to accept us back. That no matter what we do, the Lord, when we repent, the Lord is going to accept us back with open arms. And so here we see the young man, he wants to try and make good we made wrong. And he starts explaining his story to the father. We don't see too much of it because the father is very happy that he's back in his arms and he's safe. And he's repenting, a change of heart, a change of mind, a turning around, and he's genuine. In 2 Corinthians 7, there's a lovely scripture there, Paul, in verse 10. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret. Godly sorrow is a real remorse for our sins, what we have done, and that it is genuine compared to, and it leaves no regret. That's a lovely word that Paul puts in there. It leaves no regret. Do you know how many people are living with regret today? If only I never took that decision. If only I never went with those people. If only I never, if only, a lot of people are living with regret today. Regret. But when we come to Christ, he takes away that regret from us. And he puts his peace and his love in our hearts and said, everything is okay. You're with me. Lovely verse. Can I read it again? Godly sorrow brings repentance. It's a godly sorrow that we need to repent when we experience the Holy Spirit prompting us to repent. That we repent. We say, Lord, we are sorry. Won't you forgive us? Or forgive me. That leads to salvation. And then it leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Brings separation from God forever. What is that worldly sorrow? You see, the young man, he couldn't just walk into his father's presence and say, Father, well, I'm here now. I'm here. Won't you just forgive me and where's the food? It was a godly sorrow. And that is a scripture which always comforts me. Paul also talks about in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There's a change of mind and a change of heart. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. A transformation. And that transformation has happened in this young man's heart. He's glad to be back with his father. Then it says, but while the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Publicly, he says it. I'm getting my relationship right. First, I'll make right with God. I talked about that earlier. Getting our relationship right with God first. And then getting his relationship with all those who is offended. But the father said to his servants, quick, take haste. Bring the best robe and put it on him. He's accepted back into the family. It's a robe of distinction. and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. The servants never wore sandals. It's only those that belong to the family. And he's welcomed back into the family. It's a special occasion. So they're going to have a special party because the father says, let's celebrate and have a feast together. For this son of mine, he was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now he's found. Dead and alive. He's back in the presence of the Lord. Dead, spiritually separated from God. Spiritually separated from God. Spiritually dead. But it's because of his repentance and his faith, he's been made spiritually alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. If we go over the page there, well, in my Bible, it's over the page, on 15, we can pick it up there on verse 13, when Jesus talks about the parable of the lost sheep. Quite familiar with that, when he leaves the 99 sheep in the field, and he goes off to the one sheep. He says, and he rejoices. He says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be many more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. That's a picture of the Pharisees who feel they're good enough that they don't have to repent. But the lost sinner is those who are out there and they come to Christ. Think about the joy that the Lord has. We can pick that up in the parable of the lost coin as well. Let's just talk about these Pharisees who live in this religious life and they think they're better than everybody else. And they're trying to keep all the laws of God, the religion that they're keeping and serving. Religion is man searching for God. But thankfully, grace is the Lord Jesus Christ coming down from heaven, dying on the cross for you and me, paying for our sins, but then on the third day, rising again from heaven. And now he's in glory, there seated at the right hand of God. And for every person who comes to put their faith and trust in Jesus and truly repents, they will receive that gift of eternal life. So grace is God searching for man. The parable of the lost coin. Here we have this woman sweeps her house until she finds a lost coin. In the same way, she says, I found my lost coin and come and share with my happiness. There'll be much rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You think God is rejoicing all the time as people are coming to Christ or being saved because it's God's purpose, God's will that all men be saved and come into a living, loving relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. God is rejoicing, so the angels are rejoicing. And when we see people coming to Christ or coming back to Christ, we need to rejoice. We might be the very people that God uses to bring someone back to Christ. The very person. Don't ever think that, well, I can't do that. I'm not able. Now don't speak. Just go and tell people that God still loves you. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. You might give up on a lot of things, but don't give up on God. And so we can see how the two sons, we're going to come to the second son now. Because there was much rejoicing, but in 25, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come home. And your father has killed the fattened calf. Because he is with him, back at his side, safe and sound. Beautiful picture here of a lost sinner coming back to the Father, coming back to the Father's house, safe. And of course, the young man, because he's in the Father's presence and he's in that relationship, has been restored, that fellowship has been restored with his Father. He's got peace in his heart, he's got joy in his heart. He never had peace and joy when he was in the pigsty. But now he's got that in his heart. And the older brother became angry when he heard the news. He refused to go to his father and went. He refused to go in. So his father came out and he pleaded with him. But he answered his father. We can see he's got no respect for his father. Look,
All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You see, he's trying to keep himself perfect, but he's got no remorse for his younger brother. Yet you never gave me even one young goat, and I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf. So we can see that the father loves both the sons, and he shows grace to both the sons, both of them. But he says to the elder son, the elder son has obviously got pride in his heart, he's got unforgiveness in his heart. He will not forgive. And if we're not going to forgive, then God's not going to forgive us. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything that I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, you see, he's still your brother, even though you don't want him any longer, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now been found. It's a word of he's lost, but he's been found. He's been saved from his sins. Dead, spiritually separated from God forever. But through repentance and faith, he's been saved. He's been brought into the kingdom of God. He's got spiritual life in him. He was dead spiritually. That word's a very interesting word, that word dead. Doesn't only mean separated from God, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, and that is whoever, believes in Jesus, in his son, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That word perish is to mean separated. It means to be destroyed, will not be destroyed for all eternity when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He was saved. And so we can see the Pharisees with unforgiveness, and we see the sinners on the other side, which come willingly and they receive forgiveness from the Lord. We must never allow our hearts to get too hard, my dear friends, that we're not willing to forgive. We must never allow our hearts to get prideful, that we're not willing to come to the Lord and say, oh Lord, won't you forgive me? Or go to somebody else and say, won't you forgive me? And sometimes people won't forgive us. But at least you've gone and made the attempt. As far, the scripture says, as far it is as it is possible, go and make right, go and make restoration. But the Lord knows our heart. When we come before the Lord, say, Lord, you know my heart. I'm going to go speak to that person. Sometimes people, when I counsel people, they say to me, yes, but you know, my father's dead now. And you know, the life that my father, the way he treated me and all that, And now that I'm a child of God, now that I'm a Christian, how do I make restoration there? He's dead. I said, you go to the Lord and you tell the Lord about your heart and how you feel. And you ask the Lord for forgiveness. Tell him. Because sometimes it's not possible. But when the Lord knows that our heart is truly repented, he will bring forgiveness. Repentance is important. And forgiveness is important. And you know, it sets us free. I was speaking to a young man who's he's got a lot of issues. And 2 years ago, he was put in prison, and he stays in Pretoria. And he was put in prison for some small crime. And then I was asked to go to the family and go speak to this chap. And I could see there was a lot of tension in the family with his wife, with his children, a lot of tension. And I spoke to him, and I went to go speak to him, and his heart was very bitter and very hard. And he says he wakes up every morning, and the first thing he thinks about is that magistrate that put him in prison for those 7 weeks or whatever the time was. It wasn't that long. That put him in prison for that short time. That magistrate, if I get hold of her, do you know what I'm going to do to her? Hardness of heart. We can't have a hard heart like that. We need to have a heart of compassion and forgiveness. And I told him, you need to forgive because it's destroying you and it's destroying your family. We need to forgive, just as God forgives us. And so here we see a beautiful picture of restoration. And as we come to this passage, and as we see at the end of this passage,
I can't help but thinking of the cross. The cross where Jesus shed his blood for us. And there were the two thieves on the cross. I'm sure you recall that. And the one thief on the left-hand side says, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You've got power. Why don't you come down from the cross and save yourself and save us as well? And the other thief on the right-hand said, you and I deserve to die on this cross. But this man, Jesus, he doesn't deserve to die. He's done nothing wrong. He's got compassion and mercy, and he's talking on the cross about forgiveness. And he turns to me in his dying moment and says, oh, Jesus, won't you remember me? Won't you remember me when you come to paradise? He's reaching out for Jesus' love and his forgiveness. And he's asking to come and just save his soul. In his dying moments, had no time to read the Bible, had no time to go to church. But there he was. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Today you'll be with me in paradise. This is the love of the Father. This is the love of his Son, Jesus Christ, that came into the world to forgive us and to give us, restore our lives into the life it should have been from the first place. Jesus. We could call him the second Adam or the last Adam, as some theologians call him. But he never failed on the cross. He paid our sins and gave us the ultimate price of eternal life when we come and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Wonderful message here, and it's such a simple message that I believe that anyone can understand this message of the gospel. And maybe you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, or perhaps there's some person that you know you've been praying for, and you can remember the times when they used to walk with the Lord, and they were in fellowship with us, or in fellowship with someone else, and they're not here with us anymore for whatever reason, or wherever they're not worshipping the Lord anymore. And I've got a lovely book here I'd like to give you. And perhaps you'd like to take it for yourself. Or the Lord's planted some thought into your mind, some of somebody's life, that you could give this book to. Starting Today. What a wonderful title for a book. Starting Today. It explains the gospel so beautifully and much more. And you're more than welcome to come and take one from me just now. Let's just close our time in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your great love for us. Love that we don't really deserve, can't earn it, but it's all of your grace. We can see how your grace was exercised here with the older son and with the younger son. You loved them both. One had pride in his heart, and the other one had asked for repentance. And you came and he knew you, Lord. He knew his Heavenly Father. And he knew deep down in his heart that his Heavenly Father wanted to chase him away. But he would have accepted him. Father, we thank you for the wonderful gospel. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, what it means to us. That you came and you surrendered your life for us. We didn't deserve it then. We still don't deserve it. But we know for certain that we have eternal life. And we know for certain that we belong to you. And we know for certain that you've gone to heaven to prepare a place for us so that we can be where you are. We know that in our hearts, Lord. And for any person here who's never heard the gospel, we pray, Lord, today that you'll just by your Spirit, thank you for your Spirit, that you'll work in their hearts in a very special way. Lord, as your Holy Spirit works in our own hearts, perhaps you've laid on our hearts someone that we can go and share the good news of the gospel this week to, Lord. And that you will just give us boldness and courage and to go and tell them that you love them and that you've got a wonderful plan for them. Father, we thank you for our time together. We pray, Lord, that you'll just bless this word to us, and as we leave this place, that you'll be the powerful preacher, that your Holy Spirit will continue to minister in our hearts throughout this week, knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, he reigns and he lives forevermore. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.